Father alone will know it. Is there anything in life you don't understand? Praise God, he knows. I know we have some visitors here who came to see Elder Esmond from the E.G. White Estate, and unfortunately he had to cancel, so I'm glad you're here. I welcome you. Welcome all of our visitors and our members, and I pray that you will still gain a blessing from the sermon today. For those of you who have been here, you know we're going through a series on the fundamental beliefs of the Bible, and today we're on belief 19, the law of God. The title of the sermon is On Eagle's Wings. Before we start, I'd like to have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I am weak, but you are strong. And I pray that you will hide my weakness behind you, behind your cross, behind your robe, that you may be shown, you may shine, you may be seen, you may be glorified, your character would come out, and that we would just allow you to take everything in our lives, and that we would allow you to guide us, to show us the path, to walk beside us, before us and behind us, to envelop us. I just pray for your spirit in a special way to come upon each of us, and that your light might shine through your word. These things we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You know, I like the children's story today. It's a story about our human weakness, yes. But it's a story about God's strength. Because in spite of how weak we are, and our desire to run away when God asks us to do something, he shines through, and he saves us, and he rescues us. The story of Gideon is about God rescuing his people, and Gideon and his men had the privilege to be used as part of that, but God did all the work. Gideon didn't save anybody. I think it was all part of God's plan to try to save Gideon, actually. because the story really isn't about Gideon. It's about God. And that's what today's story is about. You know, we're talking about teaching and preaching this year. Teaching and preaching because Jesus is coming again. And you know, we can only really teach and preach about what we're passionate about, right? So we're told to find your passion, right? That's what we hear. But if we are to teach and preach that Jesus is coming again, then we need to find our passion in God. And today's story is a story about God, and it's something that you can get passionate about because God is passionate about it, and he's passionate about us, and that's what you're going to see in this story. So I would like us to turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to start with verse 1. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. It says, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. So here we have a setting. The Israelites are out in the wilderness. They've come to Sinai. It's been 3 months since the Red Sea experience, where the Red Sea parted and they came through and God delivered them very miraculously. And now they're in front of this mountain. So verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord God to him, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel." This is a very important message. God is telling Moses, this is what you need to tell all of the people now that they're outside this mountain. Verse 4. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt." What I did to Egypt. What did God do to Egypt? Any ideas? The plagues? Destroyed the army of the Red Sea, brought plagues on them. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. I mean, the Israelites had been in Egypt, and Egypt might be a nice place to visit, but for the Israelites, it wasn't a good place to live because the Egyptians took them as captives and made them into slaves. And they were slaves for some 400 and something years, over 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. That's a really long time. And so God said that it is enough. I'm going to rescue my people from the Egyptians. It is time. And so he sends Moses, and God speaks through Moses and Aaron, and he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I don't think so. I don't know who you are. You're not a god that's familiar to me. You know, we have all these other gods. You know, there's the god of the sun. He's our most important god. And we have the god of the rain and the god of the Nile. Look at all the life that brings, and the god of fertility. And we have all these, and I know about those gods, but you? I don't know. And my gods would not require me to take one of my best assets and just let it go." It was like God came to him and said, "Give me all of your gold." What's that all about? Right? So Pharaoh doesn't know this God. He's like, "I'm not going to listen to you." I mean, what if somebody came up to you and said, "Give me everything you have"? You know, you'd think you're being robbed, right? So God says, "Well, I think you need to know a little bit about me," right? So he said, "This is what's going to happen if you don't let my people go, that god of the Nile that you love so dearly. The Nile's going to turn into blood, and it's not going to be water anymore, and that's not going to be pleasant." And Pharaoh didn't really believe that that could happen because the god of the Nile is very powerful. But what happens? Who knows the story? What happened to the Nile? Moses went, put his staff out, and the Nile turned to blood. For days. Not just the Nile, all the water that was in the pots in their houses, all the little ponds and the little lakes that were around, everything turned to blood. Now, if you're thirsty and you're not a vampire, this is not a good thing, right? You don't want to drink this. But guess what? Pharaoh's magicians, his priests, somehow they found some water, I don't know, that didn't turn it, they were able to replicate it. So Pharaoh says, "That's not such a big deal. We can do the same thing." So then God says, "All right, let's try another. Let's hit another god of yours. We're going to, all this, the frogs that are in the Nile, they're going to come out, and they're going to multiply, and there's going to be frogs everywhere." And guess what? The Egyptians couldn't kill the frogs because frogs were sacred. Who's their god of fertility? You don't kill frogs. So imagine that something you consider sacred, it's like it's everywhere and it's becoming a huge nuisance and there's nothing you can do about it. This god is getting kind of interesting now, right? He's getting kind of powerful. So finally Pharaoh says, "Look, just make them go away. Pray to your god and make the frogs go away." So Moses prayed to his god, and did the frogs go away? You sure? They died. They didn't exactly go away, right? Pharaoh said, "Make them go away." They didn't go away, they just died. And then they had to take care of them. All right, they didn't just vaporize, or they didn't just hop back into the Nile, right? God is pretty powerful. So then we keep going with the plagues. So then lice comes. God says, if you don't let my people go, lice is going to come. Now, I don't know what God that had to do with, but lice is pretty annoying. And it's in your hair and everything, and it gets pretty painful. They're like, no, take the people, go. So the lice goes away, and then they say, hey, we changed our minds. So flies come. They cover everything. And I think there's certain flies that bite. Aren't there? Right? So this isn't exactly like, a couple little flies flying around. Imagine this whole place descending with black flies, how you would feel. Right? Would you be ready to just take all my money? Right? Just go. So Pharaoh says, never mind, you can go. Flies go away. Changes his mind again. Right? This is a very stubborn Pharaoh. So God has to go through several of his different gods to prove that he's stronger than the gods of Egypt. And the gods of Egypt are nothing. So the next thing is that the cattle get sick and die. The cattle is another very important sacred animal to the Egyptians. See, God is hitting them at every place that is near and dear to their hearts, every idol that they have in their lives, everything that they depend upon. God is striking, and God is putting his finger on, because he needs them to trust him. So the cattle die. Just think about that. They represent the goddess Hathor, who was married to the sun god Ra. Just want you to know that. Then God sends boils, right? Boils all over. Those are very painful. The human beings get them, and so do the animals that are left. That didn't die. The other animals get the boils too. That's very unpleasant. And then Pharaoh says, okay, never mind, you can go. God takes that away. Says, nope, I've changed my mind again. So God says, this is what's going to happen. Hail is going to come. There's going to be the worst storm you have ever experienced in your entire life. The Bible says that this storm was the worst storm Egypt had ever seen from the beginning the country was formed. Right, I think it's raining right now. I can hear it. Imagine if it was thundering and lightning and hailing, and this church almost fell down because it was so much. Your car's flat. Right? Now, the Egyptians, not Pharaoh, but the rest of the Egyptians, were starting to believe that this God was pretty powerful. So they started bringing their animals and their people in and into the houses and everything, because God warned them that these things were going to happen. It's not like God just did this out of the blue. He said, this is what's going to happen if you don't let my people go, right? There was an opportunity for them to change their minds, for them to repent every single time. In fact, it got towards the end that the people were begging Pharaoh to stop. Just stop. Let the people go. You're destroying Egypt. But Pharaoh would have nothing to do with it. Because, you see, Pharaoh considered himself a god. He considered himself the son of God, right? The son of Ra, the sun god. So not only did he believe in gods, he believed that he was a god. And how dare anybody else come in and tell him what to do? So after the hail went by and flattened everything, then God sent locusts. If you don't let my people go, the locusts will come. Pharaoh said, I don't care. Locusts came in and ate everything left that the hail had not destroyed, and whatever had grown up since the hail came. It was terrible. Pharaoh was, in a sense, ruining Egypt just because of his own stubbornness. So then God hit him where it really hurt. And the ninth plague was darkness. Who is the god of the Egyptians? The son of God, Pharaoh, the god of Ra, the god Ra, who is the sun god. And now Egypt is in the most dense darkness that you could almost cut it with a knife. It was so dense. It wasn't like it got dark and there was a nice moon out and street lights and, right? It was so dark. They couldn't see their hand in front of their faces. They had lights, they had the torches, but it didn't go very far. Hitting Pharaoh where it hurt the most, each one coming down, hitting every single idol in his life. Now, how do you respond when God touches the idols that are in your life? When God says, no, I am stronger than that. No, you are not God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot fix the situation that you're in. And you know, when God comes, he's actually very merciful. He kind of starts from the outside a little bit. You know, it says, will you trust me with this seemingly lighter thing? No, we need to get deeper and deeper until you learn to trust me. Does he have to take the very thing that's the closest to you before you trust him? That's what Pharaoh did. That's what happened to Pharaoh. I mean, his people were begging him, please. Egypt is being destroyed. See, God could have just wiped out Egypt in one shot. That's how he could have saved the Israelites, but he cared about Egypt too. So he didn't wipe them out in one shot. He gave them 10 chances. 10 opportunities to repent. And he told them what he was going to do beforehand. And the darkness, they couldn't take it. And they said, yes, we will let our people go, our assets, our most precious possessions go. And then they changed their mind again. Don't change your mind when you give something to God. Don't take it back. And God said, you know what? Now I will take your firstborn. And he went through a whole thing of, this is what's going to happen. Your firstborn sons will die. From the animals to the humans, everyone is here. But if you are under the blood, you will be saved. You know there were Egyptians that ran into Israelites' houses so they would be saved, that put the blood on their doorposts, that actually left with the Israelites when they left Egypt because of what Pharaoh was doing to Egypt? And the firstborn son of Pharaoh died. All the way down. Do not wait. Do not wait to give everything over to God before your life is destroyed. Did God destroy Pharaoh's life? No. Pharaoh destroyed his own life because he had those idols, those things in his life that he could not give up. What I did to Egypt. And then he brought them out because Pharaoh finally gave up. Well, sort of. Even after he lost everything. After he lost everything, his pride still took over. And he chased the Israelites. He chased them in his chariots right straight into the middle of the Red Sea. It was like, almost like he was committing suicide, right? That's what happens when we sin. It's like we're trying to commit suicide when we sin. Our separation from God. He drove straight into the middle of the Red Sea, chasing after this wealth, these things that he wanted so badly, these things that were so precious to him, that were not his. And the Red Sea came over, and that was it. And God rescued his people. And unfortunately, Egypt refused to be rescued as well. As we go along in the story, who are you going to be? Are you going to allow God to rescue you? Are you going to be destroyed with the precious things in your life that you refuse to give up to God? Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. You see how powerful God is, what he can do, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. See, the Israelites did nothing to rescue themselves, absolutely nothing to get themselves out of their predicament. They couldn't do anything. They were completely helpless. There was nothing they could do. So God said, do you see what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings? The eagle is swift. Its eyes are sharp. It sees what's going on. And it moves quickly. It flies through the air very quickly, darting back and forth. And God was the eagle carrying the Israelites on his back, on his wings. Where do you want to be? Hanging on to those precious things or soaring on the wings of an eagle with God? So he's telling Israel, you remember how I saved you? Very spectacularly, actually saved the Israelites, how I brought you on eagle's wings. Verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully, if you will listen to me, if you will hearken to me, you will obey me fully, and you will keep my covenant, you will treasure my covenant. My covenant is that I will carry you on eagle's wings. I will save you. I will rescue you. There's nothing that the Israelites could do in this covenant to contribute. The only thing they could do was not be like Pharaoh and just say, yes, Lord. And then that's it, period. Yes, Lord, period. Not yes, Lord, but. Right? If you will keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Can you imagine if the whole nation believed God and allowed him to live in their lives? What a treasure that would be to God. Imagine if all of Joy of Troy just allowed God to be God in their lives. What a treasure we would be to him. Treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, because really the whole earth is the Lord's. I mean, Egypt was the Lord's too. Yeah, there's no denying that. Though the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. He's saying you're going to be a kingdom of priests. A priest mediates between God and man. The Israelites were to tell others about this God that saved them from the Egyptians, how he carried them on eagle's wings. You will be to me a kingdom of priests. God has big plans for them. And a holy nation. This is what God has in mind. But when you look at the Israelites, where they were right then, holy nation, I don't think so. That's a big joke. They weren't a holy nation. They hardly knew who God was themselves. They had to see what God did to the Egyptians to see who God was. They needed to learn a little more about who God is. But this was what God had in mind. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a holy nation. You are my treasured possession. And you know what? If they believed that, that would happen. If they just believed God. That's all God wants us to do, is to believe him when he says stuff like this. Right? So, these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Verse 7. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. So Moses comes down, and his face is just lit up. He says, this is what God has said. And verse 8, the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. They had no idea what they were talking about. What do you mean you're going to do everything the Lord has said? When I read that, it reminded me of a story in Mark chapter 10. I mean, here God has just shown himself so powerful and tells his people what his vision is for them, Mark chapter 10. And instead of just saying, thank you, Lord, they said, we will do everything that the Lord has said. They just kind of, zoom, just kind of missed it. Mark chapter 10, it reminds me of this story. Starting with verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. These are Jesus' disciples. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Talk about coming boldly to the throne. They come up to God. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, God does want us to do that, right? But we need to have a really good idea of what we're talking about when we say that, all right? So, Jesus says, verse 36, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." Like, zoom! No idea what Jesus was trying to do, and they had no idea what they were asking for. Right? They thought it was a position of power and glory and majesty. That's what they thought. Just like the Israelites thought, "Whatever you said, Lord, we will do. We got this." Missed the whole point. So, verse 38, Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they had the audacity to say, "We can." And boy, were they. But it was not as they imagined. And you know, we do the same thing. We get caught up the same way the Israelites get caught up, and we say, "Yes, we've got this. We can do it." And we completely miss what God is trying to do. Back to Exodus 19, verse 9. So the Lord hears that, because Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. He went back to the Lord. See, Moses was like a priest. He was going between the people and the Lord, right? Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." See, the people were not sure about this leader Moses, right? He was a little crazy, and he didn't always say things that they liked. And so the Lord needed them to know that this was his man, and the one that he had sent to lead them. So he says, "I'm going to speak to you in a dense cloud so the people will hear me speaking with you, and they will always put their trust in you." So people could hear God speaking to Moses, so they knew that he was anointed by God. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And this is how the Lord responded. He realized the people just didn't get it. So he says, "All right, let's try this again." So the Lord says to Moses, verse 10, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day, because on that day the Lord will come on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain and touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death." So he gives them preparations on how to meet him. Preparations to meet God. God tells them to not come to the mountain unless they die. It's kind of a cause and an effect. If you touch a hot stove, what will happen? It will burn you, right? Yeah. If you touch an electric fence, it will shock you, right? If you touch the electrified third rail, right, in a rail line, what will happen to you? You will die. Just take you out, okay? It wasn't, sometimes we see it as God said, "Don't you come near me or I'll kill you." No, it's like, "Don't you come near me or you're going to die, because I'm like the third rail." I am alive, right? Kind of a, it's like a warning, like, don't jump off the roof. Gravity will take over, all right? So, okay, only with the proper protection could you go up the mountain. Moses had the proper protection. Aaron had the proper protection. God called them up on the mountain when he was there. And only with the proper protection can you deal with a hot stove, an electric fence, and the third rail, right? But people like to defy danger and dance with death. And they want to touch the third rail anyway. Just like maybe I can do it just fast enough. Like, we like this danger thing, right? We are fascinated with danger. We wish to defy it. So God warned them multiple times. If you read the rest of Exodus 19, he keeps saying, "Be sure to tell the people not to come to the mountain. Be sure to tell them." Finally, Moses says, "Look, we put a barricade up. They can't get through. We did everything we could." Right? Finally, Moses is like, I keep telling them, you know, that we've done it. God was concerned. He didn't want the people to die. Let's jump to Exodus 19, verse 16. Let's jump to 16. "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in a fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Just get that vision in your minds. That reminds me of another text that I read about God in Daniel chapter 7. If we go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. This is a vision of God. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. This is the image of God. This is why he's saying, don't touch the mountain. Because when God comes in his glory, it just burns everything up. And he didn't want them to be consumed in that fire. You know, the Israelites didn't know the one and only God. They knew about the many Egyptian gods. They had heard about the true God, but after 430 years in Egypt, it really didn't do much for their knowledge of God. God really had to show himself. They did see him destroy the Egyptian gods, so they started thinking, maybe there is something to this God. And now this God comes down. Now, how you hear the words of God when he speaks depends on what you know about God, and even more so if you know God personally or not. You see, somebody can say something, right? And then somebody you know and love and trust can say the exact same thing, and it means something quite different to you. Right? You hear it in a different way, even though the same words are saying. You know, for instance, thou shalt not, as opposed to, you shall not, you just won't. Aren't those two vastly different ways of hearing something? So God is saying, did you see how I took you out of Egypt? I carried you on eagle's wings. And the people said, yes, we will do everything you say. He said, okay, let's try this again. So that's Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, okay, thank you. And what is God's first word out of his mouth? Thou shalt not? Is that the first thing he says? No? I am. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, out of the house of bondage. I saved you. Let me introduce myself to you. Right? Now, if you really believed that God has your best interest at heart and that he actually saved you from some terrible, terrible life event, like being a slave in Egypt and being in bondage, aren't you going to be happy and thankful? But what if you don't know this God and you're like, well, I'm not so sure. I don't know. I mean, you saved us, but maybe you'll turn around and kill us too. Because I, you know, what you did over there was pretty crazy. So, how are you thinking as a person? Do you know God? What does it mean, verse 3? You shall have no other gods before me. Is it, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, or else? Or is it, I am the Lord your God, I saved you out of Egypt, I carried you on eagle's wings, I love you so much that you are my treasured possession. How could you possibly have any other gods before me? How is that even possible? all these gods in Egypt, you saw how they're nothing. You just, when you see me, you can't help but not to have any other gods before me. It's just me. Verse 4, and you will not make unto yourselves an idol or form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or even in the water below. You will not bow down yourselves to them and you won't worship them because they're nothing. And you see that they're nothing. How would you possibly do that? Because I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. He actually gets hurt. He doesn't like it. He gets hurt. Not necessarily angry. He gets hurt when we go off and try to save ourselves. Or when we go worship something else. We don't recognize how much he loves us and that he's the one that actually saves us. He's a jealous God. He says, no, I'm it. It's just me. Come to me. And I am everything. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Did you know that traits that come down to you from your parents, right, good or bad, right, they tend to go on for three or four generations? That's just kind of how it works. A trait that your father had, your grandfather had, your great-grandfather had, that's coming down the line. You kind of have to make a choice, okay, I recognize this as a family trait, and make a choice, am I going to continue this family trait, right? They tend to trickle down for third and fourth generations. It's not like God says, I'm going to punish you and you and you and you. It's just, that's just kind of how it works. One of those cause and effect things, right? So believe in me, and then your generations, three or four down the line, will be more likely to believe in me too. Right? Showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And maybe it'll go on for even more than three or four generations. This is how optimistic God is. Verse 7. If you knew how I carried you on eagle's wings and I saved you all by myself and there was nothing that you could do, you would never misuse my name. Because my name would be so precious to you that you would never take it in vain. You would keep it holy because you would recognize that I'm the one that saves you, that saved you. You could do nothing else. And since you now call yourself Christian, even the way you live your life will not be a misuse of my name, because name is character. God's name is his character. I am all of these things. And so when we live the life and we take the name Christian, we're saying we have the characteristics of Christ. And if we go out there and we do not live as Christ would live, we are taking his name, his character, in vain. It would almost be better that we didn't call ourselves Christian, because that's what people see. Well, that must be who God is. Ugh, God is, I don't know, right? You won't take my name in vain or misuse it. Once you see me, this won't happen. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. This is our day. I am so excited. I want to spend it with you. So you will not do any work. You won't do work. Your sons or your daughters won't do work, your manservants, your maidservants, nor your animals, nor the stranger that's within your gates. Nobody. You're going to spend that time with me. You know, we don't have really servants, but we do have appliances that serve often, right? Right? The house becomes quiet, right? We don't need entertainment because we have God. Amen. We have God. And just look at what we can focus on. I mean, how cool is God? And how much he loves us. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth and sea and all that in them is. But he rested on the seventh day. Amen. If God is going to take the time to rest and he makes it a priority, how could we not but also take the time to rest and make it a priority? Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. He hallowed it. This is the way we are to read the Ten Commandments. You know, if we turn to Matthew 22, keep your finger in Exodus. We turn to Matthew 22, verse 36. Starting with verse 36. This is an expert in law coming to talk to Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" We just went through four of the commandments. He wants to know, which of the ten, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, verse 37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." The first four commandments that we just read, don't they all sum up in that one? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, there will be no other idols in your life. There will be nothing else that is above God. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, you won't take his name in vain. You won't misuse his name. You will consider it precious and holy. You will live your life for God. And you will remember the Sabbath day, because that is the highlight of the week. To come and to spend time with God without any other distractions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And then God says, Jesus says, verse 39, the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, the commandments are about love. Loving God and loving each other as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. They're really just two commandments. So go back to Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land your Lord your God has given you. Treat your parents with the same respect that you would want your children to treat you with. You honor your father and your mother. You honor your elders. So that you can live long in the land. And that's just not because your parents will take you out otherwise, right? You're going to live long in the land because that's what God has promised. He wants us to respect each other, right? You treat others the way you want to be treated. Sometimes I see parents wondering why their kids treat them so badly, but then you look at how they treat their parents. What example are you showing to your children on how to treat you based upon how you're treating your parents? Honor them, respect them. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Do you want anybody to kill you? No, you love yourself so you don't kill other people, right? You're treating other people the way you would want to be treated. You don't murder other people. You shall not commit adultery. Do you want somebody to come into your life and bust up your marriage? I don't think so. Don't do it to other people, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not steal. Do you like it when people steal from you? No, I don't think so, right? It's not God saying, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Don't. It's like, do you want people to do that to you? Well, you need to treat others the way you want to be treated. If you love yourself and you respect yourself, you don't want those things to happen to yourself. You won't do that to yourself, so you just won't do them to other people. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do you like it when people gossip about you? Is that pleasant? Talk about you behind your back. Say things that are untrue. Even go to the point of starting rumors about you because they don't like you. Well, guess what? Don't treat other people that way. It may make you feel good to show somebody else is behaving badly, but is that how you want to be treated? Don't you love yourself? You know, this life is too short and too hard for us to be treating each other badly. Right? We need to build each other up. We need to have each other's backs, even when we don't deserve it. Look at the Israelites. The Israelites didn't know God, and God just saved them spectacularly. How can we treat each other any different? You will not bear false witness against your neighbor. You will not give false testimony, because you are being carried on eagle's wings. You have other things to think about. You are soaring up here, not down in the weeds. So verse 17 kind of covers it all. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, because if you decide that you need to have that house, you might go kill your neighbor, and that's murder. And then you're stealing his house, and it's just, you know, and you're not respecting him in any way, right? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That's also turns into stealing and adultery, right? Or his maidservant, or his manservant, or in our cases, all of their appliances and their electrical equipment and keeping up with the Joneses, right? Because if you or his ox or his donkey or his vehicle, right? Or anything that belongs to your neighbor, just in case you thought something might be left out. We look and we stare at our neighbors and we're not satisfied. And God said, how could you not be satisfied? I've carried you on eagle's wings. I will satisfy every need in your life. What? See what I did to the Egyptians? How can I not take care of you? Because when we're focused on desiring something of somebody else's, we're not focused on God. And God said, hello, I am a jealous God. Don't have any other gods before me. It's almost like the 10th commandment, kind of. You break that, you break them all, right? And God has said that. You break one, you break them all. Because really, it's just loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what it is. That's what the commandments are. They're not really commandments. They're promises. When we see who God really is and what he promises to do for us, this is our response of gratitude. We are so thankful and grateful and humbled by what God has done for us that this is how we live on eagle's wings. But you know something? The Israelites didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning, heard the trumpet and saw the mountain smoke, that's all they saw. They trembled in fear. They stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. How do you think that made God feel? All these overtures he's giving to the people, his desire to be close to them, and all they do is back away, afraid, and say, don't talk to us. You're too scary. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, to prove you, so that the fear of God, see, the fear of God must be something other than being afraid, right? Fear of God, respect, love for God, knowing God. The fear of God will be with you to keep you from sin, to keep you from sinning. Do you see that if God is with you, if he is really with you, he will keep you from sinning? That's what these 10 promises are about. This is what God is saying. I will do this in your life. This is what I will do for you. When you see what I've already done for you, this is what I will do for you, and I will keep you from sin. Do you sin? Is there sin in your life? Did you know that sin is just being separated from God? Separation from God causes us to do all kinds of stuff, to destroy ourselves, like Pharaoh did. But when we are close to God, when we see what he's doing for us and what he's done for us, we can't do anything else but keep and cherish the commandments. You know, the people didn't get it. And so Jesus came down to try to show us again. And he came down in John 3:16, and you know the text. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever read the next text? Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Ten Commandments are not a condemnation. They are salvation, because they are God carrying us on eagle's wings. Do you get it? Do you really get it? Do you want to see God in this way? Do you really know God? Do you still see these commandments as commands and not promises? Do you still want to flutter on the ground by yourself instead of soaring on the wings of an eagle? I want to close with a text, Psalm 51. It's the last text on the slide. Psalm 51, starting with verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now you have something to be passionate about. Now you have something to teach. You will teach transgressors thy ways. What is the way of God? The way of the eagle's wings. You have something to teach and to preach. When he lives in us and we live in him, we will one day be able to see him face to face and to be able to stand. Oh Lord, when we see how much you love us, you really love us, and how much you have fought for us, and how you have saved us from the bondage of sin, because really that's where our slavery is. We are slaves to sin, but you have saved us from that. You came and you died for us to save us from that. And just like you saved the Israelites from Egypt in a most spectacular way, you save us from sin. And we claim those promises to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and our neighbor as ourself. And you know our neighbor is just our brothers and sisters, because the whole earth is yours. We are all yours. And I just pray that you would put these promises, these commands that in our hearts, that we would treasure them, that we would treasure you in everything, and that we can one day see you face to face without anything in between, no veil, no cloud, nothing, because you love us so much. These things we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessing.